for your word. We praise you because you will talk to us today. And we want to bless Mauricio so he can be an instrument in your hands to bless us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So I think I'll just stand here. I missed the notices because I wanted to say something very quickly, if you don't mind. On the On the 5th of August, we have our baptism service. And so far, we have 4 people, yes, being baptized. And but of course, we don't have one of those floors that you just press a button, it opens, and we have the pool just there. I guess some of you would love that sometimes. The preacher's here, just, yeah, press the button, send the sharks. So it takes a little bit of work to put the pool together, fill it up, you know, make sure it's warm for the next day. So Brian is away at the moment, but he will be here. He is in charge of, you know, not doing it by himself. But if we could get, you know, some people to help, some men and women who would like to come and see how baptismal pool is put together and filled up. Yeah, come and watch this wonder. But Trevor, do we have a time for that? 2 o'clock? 2 o'clock here, yeah. So please join us. Excellent. Okay, so this morning I am going to speak from Psalm 119. Of course, it's not going to be the entire psalm. But when was the last time you ever heard a sermon on Psalm 119? Can you remember the last time?
Funnily enough, such a coincidence. I saw a program on it on Wednesday. Alicia Sharp, who's on TV.
Okay.
It was the fact that she was talking about the living word.
Right.
Very
good. Excellent. I think it's the first time, really, I hear a sermon on Psalm 119. So I might not do a great job, but it could maybe be the, you know, the talk of the week. Well, someone in church preached about Psalm 119. Oh, that's cool. What did he talk about? I can't remember. But, you know, yeah, someone preached on Psalm 119. Well, today I am going to really focus on the first two sections. You know, it is a very long psalm. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And funny enough, the author of this psalm is unknown. It is not David. Some scholars believe that it could have been David, but it could have been also Esther. Or Daniel. By the looks of it, it describes, you know, someone who's been through a lot of difficulties in life. And, you know, that's what's reflected by the author of Psalm 119. And we have these three guys that have been through a hard time. And in this psalm, they describe plots, lies, insults, you know, that were aimed against them. We have a slide there, the very first slide. And the main theme, as you know, of Psalm 119 is the word of God, okay? The all-sufficient word of God. And there are around 8 different terms that are used to describe the word, that refer to the word of God, and they're like law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, words, and ordinances. So Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and these words, precepts, law, and everything are mentioned in almost every single verse. Not all of them, but in almost every one of these 176 verses. So it's a real focus on the Word of God. And the words that the psalmist uses to describe the law, the commands, are actually words that describe the author himself, the author, capital A. In the next slide, I picked some of them. So we have things like righteous in verse 7. As I learn your righteous regulations, I thank you by living as I should. The word of God is righteous. They reflect a righteous God, reflect a righteous author. And then we have trustworthy, verse 42. I can answer those who taunt me, for I trust in your word. His word is trustworthy because he is a trustworthy God. Verse 142. Truthful, your justice is eternal and your instructions are perfectly true. True words come out of the mouth of a true God. Faithful, verse 86, all your commands are trustworthy. Protect me from those who taunt me down without a cause. So I can rely on his words because his words are faithful and they reflect a faithful God. Unchangeable, your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven, verse 89. Eternal, I have learned from my earliest days that your laws will last forever. Verse 152, probably one of the most famous passages, one of the most famous verses is 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not only is his word a light, but he himself, the author himself, is the light. Finally, pure. And if you want to find some others there, just shout out. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Verse 140. Pure words flow out of the heart of a pure God. So you can't detach, you cannot detach the word from the author. Want to know the author? Know the word. Know what it says. Okay. If my prayer is, Jesus, I want to know you more. But my reading of the Bible is not a habit. I think I may never really see the fulfillment or the answer to that prayer. Right? Want to know the author, read his book. Now, Psalm 119. The format of that psalm, like I said before, there are 176 verses and they are divided in 22 sections. Each section, the title for each section is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, 22 sections. It is very organized and reflects a very organized God. Our God is a God of order. Not of chaos, but of order. And in each section, for example, in section A, Aleph, the first word of the Hebrew alphabet, all the words in every verse begin with that letter. Okay, so that is a rough, in the next verse we have a bit of a rough translation, not done by me. Of what Psalm of the first section of Psalm 119 would look like in Hebrew, always beginning with the first letter. So a blessing is on them that are undefiled in the way and walk in the law of Jehovah. A blessing is on them that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Also on them that do no wickedness but walk in his ways. A law you have given us that we should diligently keep your commandments. Ah, Lord, that my ways were made so direct that I might keep your statutes. and then I shall not be confounded while I have respect for all your commandments. As for me, I will thank you with an unfeigned heart when I have learned your righteous judgments. An eye will I have unto your ceremonies. And then if we go to B, same thing. All in B, and then, well, they're not actually B, C, D, but they sound differently. I don't know much about the Hebrew alphabet. I don't speak Hebrew. But that is a very interesting fact about the format of this psalm. Now, the Bible can be a bit daunting sometimes, you know, when you first become a Christian. Oh, here you go. Read this. Where do I start from? And when you get into bits in the Old Testament that are, you know, sort of kind of difficult to understand and difficult to, you know, really understand why all that is happening. And it can be a bit daunting sometimes. And despite Psalm 119, for example, despite all these terms that refer to law, commandments, statutes, ordinances, the Word of God is actually a love letter to the soul. These are not my words, but by a guy called Thomas Morton. He was one of the British Puritans in the 1600s. So the law, the Word of God, is a love letter to the soul. When we have that heart connection with the Lord, it's easier to face and be challenged by things like this is the law, you know, walk according to it. Don't do this. Don't walk this way, but walk that way. And it's interesting that this psalm doesn't start with don't do this or do that, but it says blessed. It begins with blessed. A blessing is on them that are undefiled. Blessing is a synonym with happiness. So if you are blessed, you're happy. You're joyful. Right? And happiness is something that everyone is pursuing, isn't it? Everyone is. You know, I just want to be happy. And the whole thing with what's politically correct and what's not, it's all to do with, okay, that makes you happy. Go for it. If that floats your boat, go for it. So my plan, like I said, is not to unveil the entire Psalm 119. I wouldn't be able to do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the mind or the expertise to do that. But I want to focus on a few things from the first two parts. And I have picked a few verses from both. And I'm going to try and draw a little parallel between those verses. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 1 in the next slide from the first part. And verse 9 from the second part. Okay. So it begins with, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So happiness is a fruit of living according to the Word of God. Happiness is a fruit of obeying the Bible. You want to find happiness? Do what the book says. Follow the manual. And it says here in this first verse, blessed are the undefiled, the blameless. The New Living Translation refers to a person of integrity. And what is it that cleanses us from all unrighteousness? What is it that causes us to be undefiled, to be people of integrity? is the Word of God itself. It's all sufficient. We need the Word to cleanse us so that we can live according to the Word. John 15:3, these are words of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. So there is blessing. There is a blessing for those who are undefiled, for those who obey, who follow the law of the Lord. So I want to encourage you that there is joy. There is joy. I think one thing that the enemy has successfully done is led us to believe that there is no joy in the church. Once you become a Christian, your life just, you know, becomes boring. There's a lot of don'ts. And I believe God wants to restore that in us. We are a people of joy. We are blessed. Not because we do what we want, because there's no joy in that. I try that. It doesn't work. We have joy because we live according to the Word of God. Romans 14:17, describing the kingdom of God, says the kingdom of God is not, you know, is not eating, is not drinking, but it is three things. Righteousness, joy, and peace. Joy. Joy. In anything, in a new car, in a new house, it's peace, righteousness, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is about. So I believe we need to have that revelation again that there's joy. There's got to be joy. There is joy. So there's no joy outside of the law. Okay? There's no joy. You want to be happy? Follow the law. Be a law-abiding citizen, a law-abiding child. And walking in the law, this verse speaks of walking in the law of the Lord, speaks of practice, speaks of progress, speaks of moving forward. It's one foot after the other. And the parallel in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So walk the law, walk in the law is practice and progress. Take heed is building this hedge of protection around you with the word of God. You know, the river needs its banks to flow with speed and purpose. What happened if we remove the banks? We would have water going everywhere, a huge mess. And at some point, the flow would grow weaker and weaker and weaker. So the banks are there for a reason. To cause the river to keep flowing to where it needs to flow. And cause it to flow fast. 1 Timothy 2:7 says that, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind speaks of a sober mind, a heart whose passions are curbed. And that is not very attractive, is it? You know, curb the passions of your heart, you know? But it's about keeping in check with the Word of God, making sure we have those banks properly put in the right place so they were flowing strong to where we need to go. And that's what the Word of God does. In the book of Leviticus, the expression, keep my law, appears 16 times. I think it's a good number. Okay, moving on to the to verse 2. Are you still there with me? Okay, that's good. Thank you. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. So again, we have keep his testimonies, keep his law. So that not only speaks of keeping it, of prizing it, of grabbing hold of it, but also putting it into practice, right? In Proverbs 27:18, we read, "Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit." Has anyone ever grown a fig tree? You're growing one at the moment. Okay, so I'm not an expert on fig trees, but I did a little bit of research, and there are many different types of fig trees. But one thing that happens to the roots of fig trees is that they go all over the place. And depending, they not only go deep, but they actually go over the surface. And depending on where you have a fig tree, if it's near a road, near a pavement, near a wall, it will just, you know, it will just go crashing everything. It will just grow and break everything that is in its way. But there is a type of fig tree that if you contain its roots, it will bear more fruit. So I believe that, you know, what we have here. Oh, and also, it's interesting that in 2 Kings 19 and also in Isaiah 37, both texts referring to the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah, we read, "They shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." So I think there's something about keeping our roots in the right place, right? Allowing our roots to grow in the place, in the person where it needs to grow into, and not everywhere, not all over the place. So we are to be rooted, deeply rooted in the Word and nothing else. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Blessed are those who treasure up his commandments. Treasuring up implies that you've done a little bit of search. Treasures are not just lying around anywhere. Right? If you want to find a treasure, if you want to find something that is precious and hidden, you have to do a bit of digging. So in order for us to keep something, we need to get hold of that something first. Now, when was the last time you found a hidden gem in the Bible? When was the last time you just found this, wow, this golden nugget? It's just for you. You found, oh, that's awesome. When was the last time? You don't need to answer, but, you know, it takes a little bit of digging. Right? It takes a little bit of searching. And it's just amazing that, it's our experience with the Word of God. And they're all there. Just waiting to be found. Just waiting to be dug up. And, a long way ahead in this verse, in this Psalm 119, not a long way ahead, but I think it's verse 11, says that I have kept your word in my heart in order not to sin against you. So there's something about finding those nuggets and keeping them. Keeping them in our hearts. You know, I think you know, many of you are aware of, you know, things that, you know, the way, of course, a little bit of church history and the way things have developed, the whole thing, you know, with that, the focus in scripture so much that the spirit, that the life was constrained. And then we got to a point that we had to say, we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And we focused so much on the Holy Spirit that we forgot the focus, the importance of focusing on the Word of God and the truth that the two of them walk together. Yeah, the Holy Spirit brings revelation of the Word of God. We need those two together, the scaffolding and the life. They are very, very important. So if you don't take anything from this morning, the one thing that, please, I would like you to take home is, you know, grab your tools, put on your explorer hat, and just go and find those nuggets for yourselves. Yeah, find those hidden gems, those things that God really wants to speak to you. I grew up on the coast in Brazil, and I would spend a lot of time in the beach with my friends. And one of the things that we would do, we would just swim past the waves where it's, it was calm. And then we would dive down deep and try to grab, you know, a handful of sand. Sometimes it was just too deep and we couldn't get anything, but we were challenging each other, you know, see how far you can go if you can just grab that handful of sand for yourself. And then some of us would come with a handful. Yeah, you've been there. I gotta go there. I gotta grab it for myself. So, I can be here. We can be exposing Psalm 119. You know, every Sunday you can come. You can drink from the people who are preaching. But that's not the point. The point is for every single one of us to come, you know, with those gems, with those precious things that God reveals in His Word. And we can share with one another. We can encourage one another. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. It's not just a cold mental analysis of scriptures. God manifests His heart to the heart of His people. Spurgeon says, love reveals itself to love. So the Word of God must be read with the eyes of the heart. I don't know if we have some fans of the Passion Translation in the room, or if you are aware of the Passion Translation of the Bible. Is it only the New Testament so far? Some of the Old Testament. So one of the guys, Dr. Brian Simmons, in charge of the Passion Translation, describing it, this is just a part of what he says. He says, So the Passion Translation doesn't merely convey the literal meaning of words. It expresses God's passion for people and His world. So the Word of God is a love letter to the soul. The parallel to verse 2 is verse 10 in the second section. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. So the command that God gives us in verse 10, in verse 2, sorry, no, sorry, I'm lost. Yes, but anyway, verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. So we are called to keep, to put into practice His commandments. It's not to bury them, okay, but to put them to practice, allow them to produce life in us. And there's a bit of a clue in verse 10, which I believe refers to praying the scriptures. So throughout the book of Psalms, most of the Psalms that were written by David, we have that. David written a few things, and you find sometimes in there that he's praying the scriptures. Oh, let me not wander from Your commands. So I have sought you with my whole heart. I have done everything I can. But still, God, please, don't let me wander from your commandments. The New Living Translation reads, "Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees." And the Message, "Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set." So praying the scriptures is a good thing. So don't be a wanderer, but be a wanderer. Am I making any sense? Don't be a wanderer, W-A-N-D-E-R-E-R, but be a wanderer. Does this word exist, Helen? W-O-N-D-E-R-E-R. I'm not sure if I can tell the difference in the pronunciation, at least my pronunciation. So don't wander away, but keep wandering in the word of the Lord. Proverbs 5:23 says, "He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Now, sin may come through ignorance. Sometimes we make the choice to ignore the word of God and we get the consequence. The world, while the world preaches ignorance is bliss, the Bible says ignorance is folly. So don't be ignorant to what God is saying. Otherwise, the result, the end result is we wander away. Okay, next slide, please. So we have three verses in the next slide, verses 4, 5, and 6. "You have commanded us to keep." Oh, that's the one I was mentioning. I jumped the gun, sorry. "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I should not be ashamed when I look into your commandments." Now, shame is a fruit of sin. Adam and Eve hid because they were afraid. Now, children, when they do something wrong and they hide, I believe most of them is because they're afraid of the consequences. They are afraid of how, you know, afraid of the discipline or whatever. But I wonder whether Adam and Eve had ever experienced seeing God angry that led them to hide. I don't think they did. So I'm inclined to think that the reason why the shame, the reason why they hid was actually more of a moral fear. Inside, they just knew, now we stepped out of line. Now we're not in alignment with God's will anymore. I'm in trouble. I got to hide. I got to do something. So you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Another prayer, praying the scriptures in there again. Then I should not be ashamed when I looked into your commandments. And shame is still a big thing today, isn't it? We misstep, or we stumble, or we do, or we sin. We may have different reactions. Some of us will want to hide. Or some of us will believe in the lie that you have to get yourself up again so that you can come back to the presence of God. Oh, I have to get better so I can see the doctor. It doesn't work like that. So if you're not okay, this is the right place to be, in the family. Because for some reason, God chose that it is in this place, according to Psalm 133, that that is where he commands his blessing and life evermore. That's where the river flows, that's where the anointing flows. This is the place to be. And in the next slide, verse 7, we're getting there, people. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Praise flows out of the revelation of the Word of God. Read the book, know the author. Learn the book, praise the author. You know, something happens to our brain when we learn something new. There's this thing called plasticity. That when we learn something new, new connections are made. And fireworks happen. And a lot of stuff happen in there. Yeah, you should Google that. Maybe watch a video. And it's just amazing what happens. For those that learn a new language, a lot of fireworks. Those that learn a musical instrument, a lot of fireworks. When you learn something new, there's something about learning the Word of God that rewires stuff in there. Read the book. Praise the author. So I will praise you with uprightness of heart. It's not just lip service, but heart attitude. And the parallel is verses 13 and 14. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all the riches. How can I rejoice in a word that tells me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, serve others, think of others as better than yourself? How can I rejoice in that? Hey, that's crazy. That is folly. The world out there doesn't understand. But when we have the revelation that the Word of God is a love letter to the soul, we can rejoice in things like that. Do you actually know what joy stands for? J-O-Y? That's right. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Very good. I learned that from a child's it's a children's devotional. So I was doing that with Otto. I thought, whoa, that's good. Hey, there's a sermon there. There's so many things really we could explore in this psalm, and here really is just the first two sections. There's so much in the Word of God that we can learn from. And then the second part, so we looked at Aleph, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we have, I think the correct pronunciation is Bet, for the second section. And the second section finishes with four key elements we'll find in the next slide. So in light of all this, the psalmist is led to, you know, the greatest resolution of all. Four key points. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. to meditate, to ponder, to pray the scriptures, meditate on the scriptures, to contemplate when you look at something so intensively that nothing can distract you. Delight, find pleasure, and come to the realization that the Word of God is the source of joy. And not forget, what can I do in order to not forget the Word of God? Any suggestions? I'm a bit forgetful sometimes. What can I do in order to not forget the Word of God? Read it out. There are many different techniques. What would you suggest? Anyone else? Write it down. Listen.
Sing it.
Sing it. Discuss it. Hide it in your heart. Tattoo that on your arm. Well, I'm not recommending that. No, we'll edit that part of the recording. Now, if you say that you love Shakespeare, but you can't quote a single line from any of his works, I might think, do you really love Shakespeare? There you go. That's very good. I can tell you love Shakespeare. I believe we can apply the same thing, the same concept to the Word of God. If you say that you love the author, but you can't quote a single line, even if it's a single line, what is the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
Hey, we've got one verse down. So it's not just about it's seeking with the heart. It's not a code analysis. We're just going to memorize for the sake of memorizing. But we know that the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. It cuts through. It divides bone and marrow. It divides. It brings to the surface the intentions of the heart. It transforms us. So I need to fall in love with this book. We all need to fall in love with this book. Because that is the way to falling in love with the author. I think if we had an autograph evening with the author, we would have a lot of people who wanted to come. Yeah. Queuing up the year before to get there. Now Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. Job also said, I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. So they are reordering. We need this reordering of the essentials in our lives. You know, the basic needs. The Word of God is a basic need. Who loves fresh bread? Oh, wonderful. Just the smell. Who loves the smell of new books? So I don't think it's nice to, leave bread in the cupboard and then maybe a month later, I'm going to eat some of that. Go for fresh bread, people. Yeah? Let's be known as a family who eats fresh bread every day. Yeah? Who collect those gems, those golden nuggets. Hey, look what I got. Show me your handful of sand. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not just words printed on a piece of paper, Lord, but they are life. They bring us to life, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just stir our hearts, Lord. Will just lead us to, become passionate people. People who are in love with your word. People who eat your word. People who are able to say, like Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. And Father, as we gather together, Lord, to share the bread and the wine, Lord. We are reminded of your sacrifice, Lord. We are reminded, Lord, that you have given yourself for us, Lord. And you have given your word, your living word, to us, Lord. So, Father, as we drink and as we eat the bread, Lord, we want to intake more of you, God, more of who you are. And, Father, I pray that what we do on a Sunday, Lord, will simply be a reflection of what goes on throughout the week, God. When we come and we praise you, Lord, when we come and we share, Lord, the things that God has been speaking to us through scriptures, Lord, I pray that, you know, Sundays will be a real celebration of all that life that takes place in between the weekends, Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done, and we just worship you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, God. We are going to break bread together.